Well, good evening, dear ones, and welcome to our midweek church service on this beautiful Wednesday evening. Welcome to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording, and we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us and to worship our God in unity with your fellow brothers and sisters this evening or this morning, wherever you may be. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Stand Up for Jesus. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1931.htm. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are Christ now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where calls the voice of duty, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen. And if we stand up and confess our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before men and women and this world, then he promises that he will confess our name before the Father, and we will indeed be saved. So stand up for Jesus regardless of the cost, dear ones, and he'll stand up for you. Let us please bow our knees and our heads for opening prayer for tonight's service. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to the ending of this great controversy. We thank you so very much for your long suffering, for putting up with such a rebellious race for 6,000 years now. And Father, we meet here in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray that you'll take control of this meeting and control of each listening heart. Please pour your Spirit upon us in rich abundance, and please, Spirit, plant Jesus on the throne of our hearts, convicting us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, and granting us the divine grace and strength to be serious about our salvation in putting off our sins and allowing Jesus to live through us instead. Thank you that this earth is being filled with the present truth, and soon it will blaze across every bit of this world, reaching every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And then decisions can be made, probation can close, and our Savior can come to take his ransomed home. Help us to be among that ransomed, because we have chosen to sacrifice in order to embrace our Savior and unite with him. We thank you, Father, for being here. Dear Jesus and Spirit, we ask that you be here as well. And thank you so very much for leading and guiding us into all truth, knowledge, and increased understanding as we continue in the book of Ephesians tonight. Please be with all those who are mourning over the loss of dear loved ones and friends. Comfort them, lead them closer to thee, and to recognize how short life is, so that they will not be caught unprepared, but will be ready for whatever your will sees is best in their life. And thank you, Father, so much for being in control. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, good evening, dear ones. We're continuing in our study book of Ephesians, and we ended chapter 5 last time, and now we begin at chapter 6. And last time, we finished off with Paul bringing up the relationship between a husband and wife in marriage, and then brought it into Christ uniting with his people in marriage. And Paul talked about this being a mystery, and it is. It's extremely difficult to explain how a human husband and wife become one in flesh. And it is even a greater mystery to contemplate how Christ and his individual followers become one in flesh. But that's what the gospel is all about, dear ones. Becoming so fully united with Christ that you have his mind. He lives and moves and talks and acts through you. And so individuals don't see you, they see the Savior instead. That is a mystery. And yet, it's a reality. If you do not have a divided heart, if you don't have anything in between you and Christ, no church, no person, not even yourself. It's a reality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So Paul now has started out with the wives reverencing and obeying their husbands. Then he goes to the husbands not mistreating their wives, but respecting and loving them and being that house band with them, just as Christ is with his church. And then Paul brings up the issue of Christ wanting to be in union with his people, just as a husband and wife is in union with one another. Not in a sexual way, but in this relationship way. And then Paul brings up the issue of children in the marriage. So he's dealing with the family government here. And the family government that God has established since sin is that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of it. And as such, if there is any disagreement between the husband and wife in a non-salvational or non-doctrinal issue, and there can be no resolve or agreement between the husband and wife, then the scripture gives the weight onto the husband's decision, and the wife is to go along with that. So Paul then deals with the government between husband and wife, and then he brings up the children. And in this relationship, the children are to obey not just their father, but also their mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or this is just. Now notice it doesn't say, children, obey your parents in all things. But Paul here says, obey your parents in the Lord. So if your parents command you to do something that you know God would disapprove of, then you do not have to obey your parents in that issue, because it is not in the Lord or according to the word of the Lord. But if it is according to the Lord or the will of the Lord, the word of the Lord, then you're to obey your parents whether you want to or not. Whether you understand the reason why or not. For this is right or just. And then Paul brings up the fifth commandment in verse 2. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. So, in obeying God's command to obey your parents in the Lord, then it will be well with you. You will be blessed. And thou mayest live long on the earth. So you will be blessed with a long life, with health, with prosperity. But it's more than just this earth. It's also including the earth made new. So here we see, just in the fifth commandment, that keeping God's commands will entitle you to live on the new earth. So this is proof that in order to be on the new earth, you must keep God's commandments. So Paul now has started with the husband and wife and showed the family government there, and then he's brought up any children in the marriage and dealt with the family government with the children, and then he starts over again. verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the children are to obey their parents in the Lord, but the fathers are not to do things that will needlessly make their children angry, but they're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's to nurture them as a priest in the family to love the Lord, to respect the Lord, to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord. And how he does this is not by saying, I'm your dad, you need to obey me no matter what. But he brings the Lord's word into his governing of the children. So not only is the father, as the priest in the family, to nurture and build and lovingly encourage his children to follow the Lord, but he's also to bring in the word of the Lord to them. He's to teach them what a thus saith the Lord is. And one of the easiest ways to do that is to have family worship and to teach the children scripture songs or verses of the scripture placed to music. That's one of the easiest ways to allow them to be admonished of the Lord and to nurture and bring them up in the Lord. So the father is not just to be arbitrary and command his children to do things according to his whim, but he's to bring his children up with nurture and admonitions in the Lord. So then the children recognize that in following their father's commands or rules, then they are actually following the Lord's commands and rules. And as the children get older and are able to reason, then there's no problem with them questioning, Dad, why do we have this rule in the house? And then that will allow the father to bring God's word into the issue and say, well, the reason why we have this rule is because God says this in his word. And we're following the Lord. So then the children understand that it's not just the father's rule for the sake of commanding his children, that their father is governing based on God's word. So then the children are able to understand the family government. God over the father and mother in any disagreements that are non-religious in subject matter, then the father rules over the wife, and both the father and the wife rule over the children. That is something that even a child can understand and comprehend, a chain of command, if you will. So the parents aren't to rule according to their own wishes. They're to rule according to the admonition of the Lord, according to a thus saith the Lord. And that way they're teaching their children that in obeying them, they are actually obeying God. So when they finally get out on their own, when they're old enough to leave the home and start their own families, they'll still follow that chain of command. Only now they will have their own family. and they know how to pattern the government of that family based upon how they were trained and raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by their parents. So why is Paul dealing with this family government? Why is he bringing it into his instruction to the Ephesians, who were converted Gentiles that had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Why is it important that he's dealing with this subject? Because raising your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is preparing them as well as the parents themselves for salvation. It's part of the gospel. So then if fathers are not raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they are breaking the principles of the gospel and are leading their children to destruction. If husbands are mistreating their wives, then they're breaking the principles of the gospel and are losing salvation. If wives are not obedient to their husbands in non-salvational issues when there's a disagreement, and there can be no resolve to that disagreement, then they are breaking the principles of the gospel and are losing their salvation. So then, this issue of the family government is a salvational issue. And if more of the people of the world would understand that concept, that factual truth, it would go a long way to changing the whole culture and lifestyle of families in the world. So that's why Paul is dealing with this issue in Ephesians and elsewhere, because he is trying to teach the principles of the gospel that will lead to salvation if individuals will follow it. And I pray that more and more of our people would understand this and then wholeheartedly follow it, especially if they have children. These children are the Lord's precious jewels that he has lent to fathers and mothers. He has allowed them to borrow his children to raise and train for his glory. And God's going to ask each parent, what have you done with my precious little flock that I lent to you? Where are they? How have you treated them? How have you shepherded them? And what are we going to be able to say if we have mistreated our children and not raised them properly? Granted, we may have woken up late. Our children may have already been raised in, away from the home before we were converted to the Lord, and the Lord understands that. But if we knew what we were to do, and we didn't do it, what are we going to be able to say? Some very serious questions, dear ones. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions before we continue?
One thing that comes to my mind, as parents, we don't realize when we're raising our kids, children, what our habits and our characteristics are going to end up like in our children. It isn't until they're grown and we see some of these bad characteristics and somebody points out that that came from you. Then all of a sudden a light goes on. But their life has already been set in the wrong way.
That's very true, dear sister, and a very good point. And I think that's one reason why it is extremely wrong to punish a child when you're angry and upset. Because you end up reacting in a harsh way compared to if you take the time to calm down and to think about what has taken place, the spirit is much more able to impress you on how to handle it. And the spirit is also more able to work upon your mind and understanding to be able to try and figure out why the child acted that way. And then to be able to examine yourself to see if you were in any way responsible for that child acting that way. We have gone over in this home church various principles that show in God's word and also in His commandments that the sins of the parents are genetically transferred, or the tendencies to those sins are transferred genetically to their children up to 3 and 4 generations afterwards. So even in God's commandments, you can find out that the sins of the parents, the weaknesses, the character defects, are genetically transferred to their children. So if we can see that pictured in the commandments, then that shows us as parents that we're going to transfer into our children any weaknesses or defects in character or sinful tendencies, and our children are going to have to deal with these. So if we see our children committing the same wrongs that we were guilty of if we've overcome them, or perhaps we're still guilty of if we haven't overcome them, it's going to help us, and it's also going to convict us when we're having to reprimand our children for committing those wrongs. Because parents do not want to be hypocrites. So if we're having to punish our children for doing something that we know we're guilty of ourselves, then that is going to help us to determine not to continue committing that wrong so that our children do not have that example over and over set before them. And children are smart. They understand when there's a discrepancy or hypocrisy going on in the parents, in the family rules. They're very quick to spot it. And if the children see that they're being punished for doing wrong, but their parents that are doing the same wrong are getting away with it without punishment, then you can know very soon the children are going to lose respect for their parents because there's a double standard. And some of you have heard of the phrase, do as I tell you, not as I do. So in other words, don't follow my example, but just do what I tell you. That's hypocrisy. If it's not good for the parents to do, if it's not good for the children to do, then it's also not good for the parents to do. And if the parents are doing it, then they're giving a double standard. They're giving a wrong example to their children, and they're getting away with it. They're not being punished, but their children are. And so then you wonder why there's such rebellion going on in the family, why the children are so unruly, why one parent is obeyed out of respect and the other parent is disobeyed out of disrespect. And it's because the children see a double standard going on. They see hypocrisy taking place. So that's a very good point, dear sister. When we see wrongs coming up in our children, we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves to see if we're responsible for the wrong example being given to our children. Or perhaps responsible for those tendencies toward that wrong being transferred to our children. And that will help us to correct the wrongs within us, because we don't want them transferred to our children. We're having to punish them and correct them. And dear ones, that very issue will help keep the parents in check and thus help promote the process of their salvation. Paul tells in Timothy, I believe it is, that the women shall be saved in childbearing. Now, that doesn't mean that every woman that bears a child is going to have salvation. What that means is that in raising that child, the mother is also in the process that leads to salvation. If you're raising your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are also in that process that leads to salvation. Because first off, you have to know what the admonition of the Lord is before you can teach it to your children. And then you have to practice those lessons learned so that you can nurture and edify and build up and show compassion and love and tenderheartedness to that child. So in having a family and having children within that family and raising them to God's glory, that whole process is leading the parents to salvation as well. So having the family, the husband, the wife, and the children governed according to God's laid out government, this chain of command, is all enveloped within the principles of the gospel that leads to salvation. And may God help us as parents to follow these principles. And if our children are already grown up and out of the house, may God help us still as parents to lead and guide them, to admonish them, to instruct them in the admonition of the Lord. because they will always be our children, and we will always be their parents. And we can still instruct them and counsel them and encourage them, even if they're out of the home. We can no longer command them as if they were still under our roofs, but we can still admonish and nurture and counsel and befriend them and thus still have an influence in their lives for good. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones, before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please feel free.
Hello.
Okay, I never had any children, so I'm not a parent. But coming from the child's point of view, I have some things I would like to share. Growing up in the Christian beliefs, as we know, our beliefs are very different from other Christians around the world. We were taught to be very particular. And while growing up, you know, we met other members as well who also had children. But a lot of times we have seen how different parenting and raising, like different ways that parents raise their children, causes their children to grow differently. And a lot of times a parent may feel that they've done all that they could to give the gospel to their children, and then when the child grows up, they go off to the world. I would like to say something that I believe is very important from the heart. I am an adult, and I keep the Sabbath. And this has to do with the way how I was being raised. Growing up, my parents never once forced us to keep the Sabbath. They never forced us not to eat meat. They never forced us to do the things in, you know, in that kind of manner. Even from a child, as my parents learned, as they got new information, they shared it with us as a family. And then they told us, my mom and my dad, they said, well, this is what we learned. I'm going to give an example for the help message. Well, this is what we learned. Eating meat does such and such and such a thing to the body, but not eating meat and only eating vegetables does such and such a thing. Which way would you choose? Would you want to continue eating meat? Or would you choose not eating meat and have a healthy body for Christ? They sat down, they explained to us, and they gave us the choice to do so. And that is how we grew up. With that, you know, understanding of how, and as we got older, you know, and we learned, we sat together as a family, as we had worship together and everything. This is how we were able to grow in grace. A lot of times, I know the Bible does say that children are supposed to honor their parents, and this is true. But I have seen a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ, where as we grew up, you know, together, you know, when I mean in Christ, meaning they're not blood family, you know, it was different in their household, where the child ended up disliking the Sabbath, and it was no longer a delight. And the minute they turned 18, they took off and went to the world. And this is something that when they see things, like if they see, for example, how I feel is, if we're for God, we go all the way. If we're not, we don't. But sometimes there are other aspects in the Christian walk of that particular parents where sometimes they may keep the Sabbath, sometimes they may not. Or sometimes the child may, you know, heard them lie or something, and then the child feels like, I don't really have to. I know we all make mistakes, and we all do things, but growing up from the child's point of view, you know, it taught me a lot. And I, just to be a short thing to say, because I know I've been speaking for a while, but I used to teach in classrooms and working with children, and I've seen a lot. I was a substitute. And I see that a lot of times the children will rebel against the teacher if the teacher gets upset or starts yelling at them or telling them to, like, sit down and do what I say or so and so. But I got a more positive response from the child when I speak to them, you know, like, they are little people, you know. When I speak to them and I tell them, how does this make you feel? If I tell you to do this, this is what, and I know a lot of times, children can be stubborn and hard-headed, and you're sending each other reason, and they won't listen. I know, you know, that happens a lot of times. But for me, it worked better for me to deal with them in that way, you know, because they're able to express themselves and how they feel. And then I can show them there's different ways you can get your point across without yelling or screaming or throwing a tantrum. I will listen to you, you know? And it's just something I just wanted to share.
Hello, everyone. Elder Robert, I have such a huge guilt feeling. I want to share it with you. I don't know whether you have the answer to what I should have done, but it relates to my children when they were small, how they are now. It's relevant to my story that they're very close in age. There's 1 year difference between them. So by the time, say, they were 2, 3, and 4, they were enjoying the same Bible stories. We were singing the same songs, children's songs, Jesus Loves Me, Yes I Know, and those sorts of things. And that was fine. We had Bible story before bed, and we had prayers. And when they were little, I would say the prayer a little bit, and they would say it after me. And then when they got older, they would say their own prayers. When we lived in various places, and this is relevant too, when we lived in New Guinea, there was a Salvation Army Sunday school just over the road and nothing for miles around. So they went there and they loved it. And then we moved to Hong Kong and there was nothing anywhere. We lived out in a little village. We didn't live in Hong Kong society. And so we had our own little Sunday school and they loved that. And then we moved to Sydney and there was a Methodist church close by. So they went there and that was fine. We still carried on with our Bible worship at home and our prayers at night. And then by the time we came to Perth, they were all teenagers and they really dug their heels in. They didn't want any more of this Sunday school stuff. And I talked with them, I begged with them, I pleaded, but I couldn't drag them along. I couldn't put them in chains and drag them there. How could I, should I have dealt with that? They never ever went to Sunday school or church again. Now, I believe I didn't overdo it when they were little. I didn't put them off by being too heavy-handed. They seemed to enjoy it. They seemed to love it. But when they got amongst their peers, who I guess weren't church-going, I mean, I know that they weren't they just dug their heels and said, no more, Mum. I know now there are lots of books about how to deal with these sorts of things, but there was nothing then. And the minister I went to wasn't any help. Do you have any ideas of how I could have, I mean, I know it's too late, but how I could have dealt with it?
Yes, I can sympathize with you, dear sister. And there's a passage in Hebrews, chapter 9, that talks about Christ being our high priest entering into the heavenly sanctuary, where he's ministering for us, for the errors of the people. And when you look up the word errors, it's like sins of ignorance. So Christ is ministering for his people in those areas that they didn't know any better, but were doing wrong, or didn't know how to correct the wrong because they didn't have the right materials or intelligence or studies to look at. Christ understands. And we will not be judged based on our ignorance. We will be judged based on what we knew and either performed it or didn't perform it. So in regards to doing the best you know how to do at that time when you were raising your children is how God is going to look at that situation and judge you by. So if you did your best and the children still chose to go a different direction, God understands. And so the children made their choice. And you can't go back and undo how they were raised. But you don't need to feel guilty on them choosing their own course, because I believe you raised them to the best of your ability, and God understands that. It's just like with Adam and Eve. They were so guilt-ridden for bringing sin into the world that I believe they did everything humanly possible at that time to raise Cain and Abel in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet, Cain chose to go against the instruction and kill Abel. And I'm sure Adam and Eve felt terrible about that. Could we have done something different? If so, what could we have done differently so that Cain would not have followed this downward course? And I'm sure they were reproaching themselves. But God understood and saw all along the way that they were doing their best to raise their children. And so ultimately it was Cain's choice. So in the aspect with your children, it's their choice to go differently. You know, perhaps they saw hypocrisy in the churches that they were, you know, being exposed to, and they didn't want any part of it. For whatever reason, they have chosen a different path. And God understands that. And he understands your heart. But we touched on it once before, and it's good to touch on it again. The prayer of a righteous individual avails much, especially the prayers of mothers for their children are heard by the Lord and answered according to his perfect will.
Thank you, Elder Robert. I take great encouragement from that. But the thing that is concerning me most is not with it, how the Lord will judge me. You've made that very clear. But the children themselves, you know, they're just so far from God. I must say, when we were in Kalamunda, I mean, I've shared before that I was not brought up in a Christian household, but I was, I went to, youth groups and so on myself. And at 19, I was rescued and became part of the Church of Christ. And where we lived in Kalamunda, there was a Church of Christ nearby. And I tried to get them to go there. But in the end, I gave up going to that church myself. It was very charismatic. I don't know whether this is typical, but at the end of the service, people used to throw themselves on the floor and roll around, and other people would come and call the devils out of them. And you know, it was just horrible. So I started going to the Uniting Church, which was further away. But what is concerning me is the children themselves, you know, they're, well, I suppose you'd say quite godless now. They're way out of my hands. They're aged 52, 53 and 54. And I can show by example that they do not think I'm a loony because I go to church. They did not think I was a loony when I joined up with Brother James or Elder James and became aware of the present truth. But it means nothing to them at all. It means nothing. And it just breaks my heart. That's just all I wanted to add. Thank you.
I'm sorry, dear sister, and we'll continue to uplift your children in prayer for the Lord to send His Spirit to work on their hearts. And again, God judges each individual based on the amount of light that they have had, the amount of light that they've been convicted on, and whether they have followed their convictions or rejected their convictions. So, a proper and just judgment will be rendered by our God over each individual. And as heartbreaking as it is to see loved ones and family members resisting the truth and not following it, yet it's their choice. We can't force it on them. We can pray for them. We can admonish them. We can counsel them. We can do whatever we can as an example for them. But ultimately, it's their own choice.
Hi again. I had a problem. She's an adopted grandma. She's not really a blood grandma. We called her Grandma Bernie. She passed away a couple of years ago. She knew Brother Bob before my mother and us girls even knew Brother Bob for many years. And we learned a lot about the Sabbath through her. And we learned a lot about Ellen White. But before she came out of the churches, she was a Seventh-day Adventist, just like we were Seventh-day Adventists. And I don't know what her life was like before, but I got to meet her children. Which, you know, when I met her, and she's my grandma, I was 6 years old, so I called them aunts and uncles. But at the time when we met her, they were not Sabbath keepers. And they were, you know, living their lives in the world and everything. And my grandma had a lot of faith. And one thing she always, was, I used to hear her say all the time when she was alive, she believed, she always said, if you're content with the contender, he will save your children. And she died believing in that. And I remember her son, his name is Carrington, he used to keep the Sabbath with us. And then the Lord sent away where my mother ended up being with her daughter and giving her the gospel. Even long after Grandma passed away, she kept my mom very close. And then we would give the gospel to them and study with them. God has his way of working miracles. Man can't change hearts, but he will. So there's nothing to worry about once we have faith and trust that God will do what is needed. And I will share the same words my grandmother would say. If you contend with the contender, he will save your children.
Amen. And thank you. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments or questions before we open it up to a season of prayer? And before I forget, last time Brother James brought up the one question that we had mentioned the week before was about if there are children in other worlds, meaning is the unfallen beings on other worlds able to procreate like we're able to do here in this world, or is this world special compared to other worlds? If we're the only ones that are able to procreate and other worlds are not. And let's see, I went through over 180 different Spirit of Prophecy references trying to locate just one that dealt with the issue, and there's nowhere that I could find that she mentions that there's children on other worlds, that there's parents on other worlds, that there's father or mothers on other worlds. She always referred to them as the unfallen inhabitants or unfallen beings or God's creation of other worlds. And I know Brother James was unable to find any references either. So I guess that shows us that this particular world here is unique in the aspect of being able to procreate, whereas the other creations of God are not. So if anyone else has a quote to say different, please bring it forward. But any thoughts, any questions, dear ones, before we open it up to a season of prayer? And please go ahead.
I don't mean to hog the mic, but there's something I would like to share that's very important. With everything that's happening, and I know this topic is completely different from what we're talking about tonight, there's talk that they're going to initiate the Sunday law. And I know we're talking about our walk with Christ and trying to become better Christians. And it's just something I think we need to, you know, pray about. The Bible says we ought to watch and pray. And it's very important that we watch the signs and the times. So it was mentioned by the senator. And I think that as Christians and Sabbath keepers, perhaps we need to, you know, keep that in prayer.
Amen. Indeed. We've seen indications for the last 15 or 20 years about the push for Sunday legislation and the urgency for a day of rest for the family or for the working force off and on. And it just shows us that time is short. And if senators are now talking about the issue, then time is indeed short. So thank you, sister, for bringing that up. Well, dear ones, let's go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And I'll go ahead and start, and whoever else would like to pray, please feel free to do so. So let us go ahead and bow our heads and our knees if possible. Dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being here with us. Thank you so much for allowing us to have these admonitions and instructions from your messengers in the past written down, so that we will not have to take it by word of mouth, but can study it for ourselves and be impressed ourselves by the Spirit. I pray, Father, that you will indeed allow us to come up ever higher in this walk, especially if we have families and children to raise for your glory and admonition. Please grant us as parents extra grace and strength and wisdom and discernment and patience and long-suffering, and also greater ability to reveal love to these precious jewels that you have lent to us to raise in nurture and admonition from thee. Father, I pray that you'll be with our children that are grown and away from home. Help them to remember the seeds of truth that may have been planted in their hearts. Spirit, please continue to work upon their hearts and bring these things to remembrance. Please allow their consciences to be sensitive and continue to trouble them until they come face to face with that issue, and give them extra grace and strength and courage to decide to follow. And thus saith the Lord, and not their own will. And we thank you so much for working with them and not leaving them until they have crossed that line. And we pray, Father, that they will not cross that line, but that they will choose instead to accept the Savior as their Lord and God, and stay far away from doing despite to the Spirit and grieving Him away to the loss of their souls. Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to come up ever higher, to get ourselves ready and prepared, for the day is late, midnight is just around the corner, and Father, help us to unite ourselves so fully with our Savior that we can come to the point of living the experience of not I, but Christ. And for to me to live is Christ. And thank you for helping us in this. Please be with us now as we part. And dear Father, continue to shine your truth upon our lives and our hearts, and dispel the darkness within us, and allow us to be co-workers with thee, to let our light shine so that others may behold it and may become changed. Thank you for being our Father, for allowing us to be your sons and daughters. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for giving me the courage to share online what I did today, because it certainly reveals my own shortcomings. I thank you for the encouragement from Elder Robert, but I do feel guilt. If I'd done something differently, if I'd known some other way, I brought them up as a single mother, perhaps if I'd had a wise husband, it might have been different. But, Lord, I haven't given up hope. I'm still in one-way contact. As you know, I always send birthday presents or cards and so on, which are studiously ignored. And I said to James one day, I wonder if they think I'm, if they're full of contempt that I keep on doing this and they keep on ignoring me. But he said, and we sort of agreed that I'm just going on being a normal, loving mother. It's just a one-way process. But Lord, we do have an idea. We've hatched a scheme between us, James and I, as to how we might approach them. I ask your help in this, if it's the right way, when's the right way, how we should do it. And I will share this online sometime because maybe it will help others listening. Maybe my words now are touching other hearts. I pray that, Lord, because it's not difficult for me to go on being a loving mother when it's ignored, but I can't say it doesn't hurt that it's ignored. And the thing that helps me most, as you know, is you. Without you to share this with, to get me through the sad times, I could not go on. But I pray every day, Lord, that I need you with me all the way, not just because of children, but every step I must step with you. And I pray, I thank you from the bottom of my heart that I know I can say that, that it's true, and that you hear me always, always. I thank you so much for the security that that brings me, dear Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Amen. Dear ones, are there anything else that you'd like to share? Any songs that you'd like to sing or requests before we close tonight's service? And please go right ahead.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now my doubtings are o'er. Just now rejecting no more. Just now I open the door and Jesus comes into my heart.
Amen. It's been like 30 plus years since I've heard that song. So thank you for singing. I completely forgot all about that one. So that's beautiful. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Indeed, let Jesus come into your heart. We look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon in just a couple days. Go with God, and may He continue to lift up His countenance and smile upon you, and indeed lead and guide you ever closer to Him and to salvation, is my prayer. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. And I just forgot the tune. Oh, I've got Brother James singing in my mind. Okay, I got it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. So may God bless.